It is so very great to see each and every one of you here this morning. What an honor and privilege it is to come before our God together and worship Him. We are grateful for the visitors here. We're thankful for you. We want you to know that. I want you to know it's an encouragement to us that you made that decision to be here, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. Real quick, and if you looked in your bulletin, you will have seen that a young man, Brentley Victory, obeyed the gospel last Sunday afternoon, and Lord willing, everyone will get to meet him soon. So we offer up prayers for this new brother in Christ. We pray that we'd be a good encouragement to him and strength for him also. Now this morning we're going to begin a two-part sermon, and it's going to be on the topic of morality. And so I want us to think of here as we get started, you know, who sets your morals? Where do you get your convictions from? You know, our theme is walking worthy this year. And, you know, is it true in your life, walking worthy? You know, if someone came to you and said, hey, let's go participate in this, that, and the other, and you say, no, I can't do that. Right? Well, who sets your morals, your convictions not to participate in immorality? Or is it true, speaking of you, if that situation does arise, that you are maybe likely to go participate in something you ought not to? Right? Who sets your morals? Who sets your convictions? I want us to think about that this morning. Now, you might be thinking, you know, well, surely this shouldn't be a discussion among church people, right? And we're going to answer that in just a moment. As we look at our main study text in Ephesians chapter 4, but I want to read just a couple things here real quick. And I just found this interesting with the topic that we're looking at this morning. Several years ago, in Britain's top hiking magazine, which covers anything and everything to do with hiking in Britain and around the world, they had to come out with an apology in their February issue for something they printed in their January issue. A mistake that they made in the publication. You see, in the mistake in the January edition, they gave an escape route if you're at Scotland's highest peak. And if you had to make an emergency escape, they said, we want you to go this way, a certain way. Well, if you went that way, what would happen is you would end up falling off a straight cliff that was over 4,000 feet high. Right? So now they're going to make a correction. And they're saying, do not listen to what we told you last time. Don't do it. Right, urging people not to follow that direction by way of descent off the mountain. So after hearing this, I kind of thought about what every good mother has told every child in history, probably. If all your friends were to jump off a bridge, you know the rest, don't you? So it's kind of like that. You know, so I want us to think about, where do you get your morals, your convictions, you know? And do you feel comfortable, staying with this illustration here, do you feel comfortable just opening up anyone's hiking magazine and saying, well, this is the ascent, this is the trail? Or do we believe with all of our heart that when it comes to the morality in our lives and the convictions that we form, that we have to go to God and God only? You know, when we think about how moral standards have been made light of in our society, just a few ads and a few things from some various songs. This is just a list of a few of many. And maybe we don't pay attention to it, but I think it kind of accumulates in our minds, especially as a culture. Isuzu had the commercial saying, the world has no boundaries, ignore them. Outback Steakhouse had a slogan, no rules, just right. NFL video games advertised, no refs, no rules, no mercy. or Comedy Central saying, see comedy that breaks the rules. Or recent romantic movie, comedy movie that said, in love there are no boundaries. Or a popular song that the lyrics sing, rules are made for breaking it. You know, the list goes on and on, right? And if you just pay attention to the slogans around us, right? They're appealing to us at our most base level, right? You know, forget the boundaries. Forget the rules. And, you know, and this is nothing new. Satan used this logic from the beginning with Adam and Eve, right? And breaking the rules is just glorified today. It really is. Urging us to be immoral. And in our society, really, sticking with our first illustration, you know, the idea of jumping off the face of the cliff, right? It's okay. Right? In our moral descent, you know, urging us to join them off that cliff. Because simply, that's just the way to be today, right? It's kind of expected, right? Break the rules, no big deal. You know, no morals, all immorality. Look how glamorous it is. But is it really glamorous? I want us to look at this here real quick before getting our text. And this is a study that came out from the Barna Research Group. And this is from 2013. I couldn't find anything earlier. And so this is 13 years ago. And I don't think the numbers have probably improved since then. But just bear with me on this. So on the screen here, you're going to notice there's a percentage of adults who considers a behavior to be morally acceptable. Right? The percentage on the screen up here are of those adults that view whatever that column is, that topic, that it's okay. Right? And you also see, right, you've got the five columns with that heading over them. So the first column, being all adults from all the people surveyed, this is what all the adults said. For example, gambling in America, 61% of all the adults said that's morally acceptable. Now note here, they weren't asked, do they gamble? Or whatever the subject is up there. They're asked, what are your convictions on this particular topic? Right? What do you believe is morally acceptable? And so 61% of all adults, they said, well, that's an acceptable behavior to be a part of. Now, the second column, I want you to notice, the heading there is evangelical. Right? You see that? Now, we're going to use the definition that's provided in all of this. For this study, just simply to make a point. I'm not saying I agree with everything about this study. I'm just simply reporting this to you by way of introduction, what we see in this study. And so this column here of individuals, where it says evangelicals, the definition here, these are people that say, yes, you should worship Jesus on Sunday, and yes, he should absolutely guide your moral convictions, your moral compass, be your guidance every day of the week. Right, so that's this column here. That's who these people are, and that's what they say on that particular column. And now, hopefully all of us here would fit into this category, right? Worship the Lord on Sunday, and he guides your convictions all week long, day to day, right? So in other words, if Christ were forming your daily convictions, do you believe that gambling is an acceptable behavior? And of those, 27% said, yeah, that's acceptable. Now the next column, now here's my main point in all this. We're not going to look at all of this. Of those who said, yes, I'm a born-again Christian. Now, these are the folks, by their definition, I know you don't see the definitions on here, but these are the folks that say, yeah, you know, it's good to worship Jesus on Sunday. But he doesn't really have a whole lot to say with how I live my life daily. Right? Monday through Saturdays, for me, yeah, Sunday, you should worship Jesus. He's not guiding their day-to-day moral convictions. And I just want you to note here, I'm showing you this, not to see if you agree with the numbers. I want to show you how people's convictions change when they say Jesus is not guiding their day-to-day principles, their morals, their convictions. You see how those numbers change? Right? When they believe that Jesus should form their moral convictions in all things, you know, in and outside of the worship service, and those outside of those who even say they believe in Jesus. And you ought to worship him. Right? And you'll even see their category of people in that last column. This is a group of atheists, agnostics. And just notice how high that number goes, 75%, right? And it's so much higher because, you know, you see, the only thing that they can go by is, you know, how they feel about something, right? What they think, you know, without having an absolute standard. And so I'll mention something about this chart here at the end of the lesson. So let's take some time here this morning. And not to pit one list of morality and immorality necessarily against each other. But this topic in general of, can we really know what is moral? Right? We'll get into a lot more of that next Sunday morning, part two, Lord willing. You know, we're going to be talking about, you know, if we can know if something's moral or not. And, you know, where can we go to find that standard of morality? And, you know, how would that change our lives? So real practical stuff here. Now, Ephesians 4th chapter, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 17, our scripture reading earlier, I'd like for you to notice this phrase here, in the futility of their mind. I'm reading out of the New King James. Now, as we read this, I'd like for you to think about that word futile. King James says vanity. You know, typically in our English language, we think of that as meaning empty, and it does. But I want you to note something. The word in the language of the New Testament, the original language, it's much stronger in meaning. It's more than just empty. Right? In other words, he wasn't just, like we sometimes use the word vain or vanity in our minds, meaning something's empty. This word futile or vanity means emptiness, empty of morality. It's a very strong word in the original language. In other words, it could be translated as depravity. Right? Depravity is when somebody has become so morally corrupt. In other words, their moral compass is so completely off. And now in their life, the things that they say, the things that they do, in the eyes of God, they're wrong. God looks at that, what they're doing, and they're saying, and God is saying, that's wrong. Right? And they're thinking acceptable, what they're doing is acceptable, but God is looking at that and says, no. Right? That's sin, that's immorality. And so as we look at this, I want you to notice something, that here in this text, it's not just principles that relate to morality. Right? It's more than that here, but he's dealing directly with immorality. So look at the text here, Ephesians 4, verse 17. Read it with me. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. In other words, Paul says, I can say this because this is what God wants me to say to you. Right, keep reading. Testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk. Think about our theme for the year, walking worthy. Notice, who should rule the affairs of your day-to-day conduct, our day-to-day life. So he says, let me tell you how the heathens walk day-to-day. Right, and the heathens here are mentioned where he says, I no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. In other words, the rest of the heathens are those who are not guided by Jesus Christ in their day-to-day walk. Remember, he's writing to and for Christians. So he's talking about something that's happened in the lives of Christians. Now, these principles, I believe, apply to everybody, but remember who this book is written to and the purpose of it. what are they going to do? Keep reading. He says, in the futility of their mind, stated differently, in the moral absence of the, in their minds, right? Here are some of the things that they do. What is it that they do? Well, we're going to see that in verses 18 and 19, right? And, you know, I have some of the things that they, those with depraved minds, do that we're going to see here listed on the screen. But I want you to see from Scripture, you know, man didn't come up with this list. God came up with this list. Right? You got your Bible open? Are you looking in here? Right? He says, let me show you what happens when people decide to listen to the ways of the world. Right? Or listen to themselves, and they go down this, and I always call this the slippery slope passage. This is what happens. Right? They're listening to the ways of the world, to themselves, or Satan, who, you know, whatever. Right? This is how they, sticking with our first illustration, they descend off the mountain. This is what happens. So here's how it happens in verse 18. You see it on the screen. Right, and we're asking, what produces the futility, the depravity of the mind? What causes someone, a Christian, to become morally bankrupt? Here's how it happens. Right, their understanding is darkened. Number two, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And who, being past feeling, having given themselves over to number five, lewdness, which we're going to connect to number six, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, we're really going to look at the last three next week. And then we're going to talk about what we ought to do, and, you know, instead of just this kind of negative list this morning here. You know, so how can we become immoral? You know, how can our moral compass become so broken, so wrong and inaccurate? Well, we see here that, number one, it begins with having our understanding darkened. This is where it begins, right? And you saw the list on the screen, but I'd encourage you to open your Bible and see it for yourself. And we're going to look at a few passages here quickly, and we're going to see, you know, what occurs when we go down that slippery slope. So this is a warning to each and every one of us, even the preacher. I want you to go to John, the third chapter. John chapter 3. So we're talking about having our understanding darkened. John chapter 3, 19 to 21. Right? We're thinking about how our understanding is darkened. How do we develop a futile way of thinking? And notice as we read this here, that we can't live moral lives if we can't understand what morality is. We can't live moral lives if we don't understand the dangers of immorality. We can't live moral lives if we don't know who sets the standards of morality. Right? So John chapter 3, we probably know this chapter well. It's conversation Nicodemus, right? Verse 16, most popular verse in the Bible, God so loved the world, right? We know all of this. But have you ever noticed what follows? Jump down to verse 19, right? And this is the condemnation that the light, now wait a minute. Stop for a second. What happens when we become immoral, when we're being immoral? What happens first in Ephesians 4? Our understanding is what? It's darkened. Right? How could we enlighten our understanding? Well, here it is. And he says here that light is coming to the world. In other words, the Lord came into a dark and immoral world. And he says, let me shine on you. You remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 41, we're to be a light, right? A city set on the hill. You know, when is it that Christians shine the most? Is it Sunday morning? Right? Probably not, but that's important. Right? We probably shine the brightest when we're walking worthy in God's standard of morality out in a dark world. Right? Allowing Jesus to guide our day-to-day living. And so he says here in verse 19 that the light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Well, he tells you, because their deeds were evil. Now read verses 20 and 21. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. We talked about this last week, but have you ever seen someone, the more and more they learn about Christ and Christianity, the more determined they are to not be a Christian? Well, what's happening? What's going on in that? Well, that's what we just read. It's because that person is being exposed to the light of Jesus Christ and his truth. Right? And the closer they come to that light, the more and more they're saying, I'm not willing to repent of this. I'm not willing to change this in my life. Right? I'm not willing to change my traditions, my customs, my practices. I don't want to do it. And so what do? They pull away from the light. Why? Well, because they love their evil deeds more than they love Jesus Christ. In other words, their understanding had an opportunity to be enlightened, but they chose to pull their understanding back into darkness. I don't know, you might remember several years ago, the Columbine school shooting. A man named Daryl Scott lost his daughter on that terrible day. And his daughter was the one captured on video where the gunman put a gun to her head and in a mocking way asked her about her Christianity, where she refused to deny the name of Jesus. And the gunman took her life. But later, the father of that girl, Daryl Scott, was invited to speak to a gathering of congressmen. And he said, quote, "Before you ever invited me here to speak to you today, I wrote a poem. And I would like to read that poem to you at this time." And here's his short poem. He wrote, "Your laws ignored our deepest needs. Your words are empty air. You've stripped away our heritage. You've outlawed simple prayer. Now gunshots fill our classrooms and precious children die. You seek for answers everywhere. You ask the question, why? You regulate restrictive laws through legislative creed, and yet you fail." Now here's a word we're thinking about. "You fail to understand that God is what we need." Now, brethren, when we see immorality ruining the lives of individuals, and even taking the lives of individuals, how foolish is it for the Christian to say, "Well, I just don't understand how this is happening." Listen, we know why this is happening. You take God out of the life of an individual or out of a nation, they have no moral compass, and they're loaded for destruction. And so the cry of this father is a cry that should have been heard all across this land. Right? That if we want to put some understanding back into our society, if we want to get back on track morally, then we're going to have to start understanding more about God. And listen, that starts with you and me. And now notice, as we move away from the understanding being darkened, I want you to notice the next thing here. You see, as an individual pulls away their understanding, that understanding becomes darkened, right? They begin to alienate themselves, right? And notice the passage that we just read there in Ephesians 4, right? We don't just alienate ourselves from God. Right, the passage says, we alienate ourselves from the life of God. Immorality cannot be practiced at the same time with a life with God. Right, 1 Corinthians 15:33, we know it well. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits or good morals." Right, so why? Well, because we move ourselves away from the life and the light of God. That's just the way that works, right? And our spiritual vision becomes blurry. Right, our understanding becomes darkened, right? And have you noticed at that point is when, that's when an individual begins to justify sin. it really doesn't matter, right? Have you ever dealt with somebody kind of going down this slippery slope? You went to them, you love them, and you're trying to highlight that, or maybe you've done this and you're guilty of it. You're willing to say, yeah, this is what happened when I went down that slippery slope. You know, the pornography doesn't really matter. The filthy language really doesn't matter. You know, watching this filthy movie, it doesn't really matter. Right? How I speak, you know, you name any immorality, and that person is starting to have blurred vision. You know, the lines of what's right and wrong become blurred. But what happens at the same time as those blurred lines is also that person starts to say things like, you know, I really don't like going to church anymore. You know, and I really don't feel close to people at church anymore. And then it becomes, you know what, those people at church, they think they're so perfect. What are they doing? They're alienating themselves from God and his people, right? Trying to justify that separation, right? That's just the way the mind works. You know, I would go to church, but let me tell you, brother, sister, so-and-so, you know, they're rude to me. You know, that preacher, he just doesn't preach what I want him to preach on, or whatever, right? They're trying to create distance and separation. Well, what is that? Well, it's when a person is alienating themselves from the light and the life of Christ and his people. And friends and brethren, you know, I'm not declaring to you things that you don't know. Now, let me throw out something here. My computer died, or it's in the shop. So I haven't got to look at this PowerPoint in about 5 days. So bear with me on keeping up with the sermon here. But when we look at this here, you know, I'm not declaring to you that those who are faithful Christians, you know, are perfect. Right? We're far from it. But if we love the Lord, we're going to recognize our sin. And instead of trying to justify our sin, we're going to come back to God, repenting. You know, we're going to repent of that sin and say, God, you're the standard, right? I'm not going to change your standard or try to change your standard. I'm going to change me. You know, if we love the Lord, that's what we're going to do. Now, real quick here, as we examine this digression, if you will, back here in Ephesians chapter 4, understanding is darkened. We're alienating ourselves, but notice the results of that in verse 18, right? Is that now we have this ignorance. You know, ignorance is in us. Why? Well, because our heart is a heart of unbelief. So eventually, the person literally does become ignorant. Now, if you would jump over to Jeremiah 6. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about this. Have you ever sat down with someone who is immoral? For example, you know, they're involved in the sin of fornication. Right? And you tell them that, and they say, huh, you're kidding, right? There's nothing wrong with this. You know, we love each other. We're committed to each other. Right? And just because we didn't have a little ceremony or we don't have a little piece of paper, you're saying that we can't do this? You know, you can't say that that's sin. Now, maybe you think in their mind, well, they're just trying to make themselves feel better. But I think it's beyond that many times. I think that, you know, that they've believed the lies of Satan and they've come to the point where they're actually ignorant of it. Right? And the only way to not get there is to not start this slippery slope to begin with. So Jeremiah 6, real quick. We're going to pick up the pace for the sake of time here. And so remember in Ephesians 4, verse 19, that next part, being past feeling. Remember that? Now, and this is a critical point for us all to understand this morning, being past feelings, right? And so you know what callous is, right? Have you ever seen someone with a callous heart? Right? Have you ever sat down with a young person, maybe an older teenager, young adult, and you know, that as they begin to have their understanding darkened, and they begin to alienate themselves from the life of the light of God, you know, some even grew up in the church. Right, and finally they've moved to that point of ignorance. I want you to see this in Jeremiah 6. You know, and during this time, by the way, those first stages, they try to hide the sin. That's what they do at first. And then they try to justify their sin when they can't hide it anymore. But if you ever notice, you know, usually after a couple years of that, they can actually stand before their Christian brethren and family and friends, and they just say, hey, that's who I am. And if you're going to love me, you're just going to have to accept that about me. What's happened? What's going on? Where are they at? You know, and we say, how can that happen, right? Well, it's a callous heart. It's a heart that has stopped feeling the guilt of sin, right? And it's a very, very dangerous place to be spiritually. And so look at this in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10. And this is where Jeremiah was telling the folks in Jerusalem destruction is coming because they had callous hearts toward God. And notice what led them to this callous heart beginning in verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised. See their callous hearts there. They cannot give. Now notice how he says they can't. Well, why can't these people give heed? Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them, and they have no delight in it. Right? They've moved to the very point in their life where someone could say, you know, if you went to him and said, do you know what God says about what you're doing? They're going to say, I don't care. They say, I don't care what God has to say about this. And then number two, they're going to say, I don't even want to talk about it. Have you been there with somebody? Well, this is what's happening. You know, it comes to that point where the word of God is no longer a delight in their life. And this is what they're saying. Drop down to verse 13. Right? Look at the end of verse 13. Then everyone deals falsely. Now read verse 14. They have also healed the hurt of my people, slightly saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Right? Have you ever seen someone say about a sin they're involved in, oh, it's not that bad? Right? You know, it's okay. It'll be all right. Peace, peace. Right? But God would say there's no peace in that. Now notice verse 15. He asks a question. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they blush. Now, if you got your Bible open, you'll know that I didn't read that right. Right? It's bad enough to say they had no shame, they didn't blush, but the word I left out here is, I did so to make a point. Notice what he really said, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Right? Their heart had become so hardened that they were so much past feeling that God says now is a time where they ought to at least say I'm embarrassed. Right? I can't believe that I've reached this state of immorality is what they should be thinking and saying. And it's a terrible thing when we come to the point here of total insensitivity of God's will. A preacher explained one time that after a morning service, a paralyzed man obeyed the gospel, he was baptized. He was paralyzed from the waist down, had no feeling. And when they came back for the evening service, him and his wife, he had his feet all bandaged up. And it was like, what happened? You know, why are your feet bandaged up? And Willie told the story. He said, well, when we went home, my wife was preparing a bath for me. I was sitting on the edge of the bath. My feet were in the bath, and she turned on the hot water. Didn't realize she didn't turn the cold water on also. She got a phone call. and she went to answer the phone and got distracted, and they didn't realize that it was just hot water filling up. And it burned his feet pretty bad. And he said, I just couldn't feel it, right? He had no feeling from the waist down. You see, immorality can actually come to the point where people don't feel it, right? But note this, underline this in your mind here, looking at that in Jeremiah 6. It doesn't stop the destruction, right? The man's feet were still burning, right? They still had to be cared for. And you can say all day long, you know, I don't feel this. It can't be wrong, right? You see, if it's wrong, the absence of your feeling is not going to stop 1 ounce of destruction that's coming, right? This is what God is warning us here of in Jeremiah 6. Friends and brethren, I need to realize that I'm acting foolish. Now, really think about this. If I'm practicing some immoral thing, immorality, and, you know, I'm feeling guilty about that right now, it is foolish of me to then continue to participate in that immorality, because what will happen at some point is you'll stop caring that you're participating in that. You're going to move past feeling. And then your heart's going to become hard. And listen, you know, feeling sorry for the sin that you commit, that's part of repentance. But if you continue to participate in that, at some point you're going to move past feeling. You're going to find yourself in a very, very dangerous place. All right, let's go ahead and finish up here. So I want to close, and again, we're going to pick this up next week, give you one more piece of information about this Barna survey study. And, you know, I find it interesting. The way they ended this report, they said that the majority of adults in America today, now remember this is 2013, can't imagine it getting much better since then. But a majority of adults viewed themselves as being highly moral. Now let that sink in. The majority of American adults view themselves as being highly moral. And here's these people that looked at all of these topics about immorality and said, that's acceptable, that's acceptable, that's acceptable. Right? But yet they viewed themselves as being highly moral. Right, and they're asked about, you know, why they thought the problems of immorality were so prevalent in America today. And their response to that was, it's because of other people's immorality. Listen, that's what happens in a society when people stop acknowledging the standard of morality. Now, in our next lesson, Lord willing, next week, we're going to see that Jesus is truth. Talked about that previously. We're going to talk about it again. And we're going to see what we need to do, right, to stop that slippery slope of immorality, make sure God, Jesus is guiding our day-to-day steps, being our moral convictions. So this morning, we're going to offer the Lord's invitation here. And if you're not aware, we're going to sing a song of invitation here in just a moment. But what I'd like you to think about as you're considering your response to that, if you need to respond, who sets the standards of everything? Right? If you remember last week, we talked about the Creator God, Genesis 1, right? The one that can create everything with the word of his mouth, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present. And we said, can we not stipulate that he knows what he's doing? Can we not stipulate that he knows what he's doing with standards of morality and salvation? Right? And so if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, I want you to forget everything any man has ever told you. Open up the word of God, the standard, and see what God says. And I believe what you're going to find is that you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You've got to be willing to confess him, right, to repent of your sins and to reenact his death, burial, and resurrection in water. That's the standard. So if you're here and you haven't done that, let's take care of that. If you have done that, and along the way you lost your way for whatever reason, right? Maybe you started to separate yourself from the life and the light of God, and you find yourself in a dangerous situation, but your heart's not too hardened to know you need to come back. Let's take care of that this morning. So if you have any needs spiritually, don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.